In the culture of first century Palestine, livestock was wealth. So not only was it that he probably had a relationship with these guys, and I've read a million things over the last couple of days, and I decided just to exclude all of them because they go into the nature of sheep. They go into how wise or wise they aren't. You know, it goes into how they feed and where they herd and how they pasture and all this other stuff. And, you know, one thing that I did find interesting is they said, you know, most of the shepherds back then, regardless of the size of the herd, they knew every one of the sheep and they knew them by name. Which is so cool, because when you get over into John the 10th chapter, when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and then the word says, and he knows their voice. Each sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, but he also talks about hirelings and how they're really not worth anything. But here's the thing, regardless of the value of the herd, the shepherd never forgot the value of just one. I don't know how you look at this, and I don't know if this means a whole lot to you, but you have never been out of the loop. Even when you were in sin, because Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? Even when we're out there doing that, he never forgot where we were, what we were doing, and what he wanted to do with us. Never forgot that. Never played the numbers game and always a part of that. Jesus often compared people to sheep as well, but not because they're stupid and smelly, but because we act like sheep. Okay, some of us aren't stupid and smelly. And I'll let you pick out which one of those you are if you're not both. That was supposed to be funny, ladies and gentlemen. So come on, ride a little bit with me, okay? The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Still kind of hard to do the conversion, isn't it? It's just hard to make this parable jump out of the page, attach itself to our heart, to where we are moved, we are affected emotionally and otherwise for this. Let me tell you something. If this church caught on fire right now, and we assembled everybody out front to the best of our ability, and yet there was somebody in your family missing, would you not run back through this building, looking in every department, in every closet, under every pew, trying to find them in anywhere that was safe for you to go, and probably safe places it's not safe to go? There have been people that have worn the scars of a fire because they couldn't find someone in their family, and they dared the flames, and that's what it would be like with us. Some of you have been on cruises, you're on a cruise ship and it goes down and you're in the lifeboat but somebody's missing. What are you going to do? You're going to search and search and search until there is no more searching to be done. That's what we do, because that's the value of someone who has been lost in that current circumstance, and that's what God wants us to do. And until finding the lost becomes emotional and until it becomes personal, it will only be academic and we will rationalize the whole thing. I rationalize that I'm evangelistic because I'm a good person, because I go to church, I don't drink, I don't smoke. But do I tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's where I'm not trying to put on pressure, I'm just trying to tell you, listen, I'm talking to me just as much as I'm talking to anyone in here. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, I'm just trying to make you feel. Because you know, here's the deal. I've got a life that says that's a good person. It may even say that he's a Christian. And maybe I even slap around the little prefix in front of my name that says Reverend or Pastor. Doesn't matter anything unless the lost knows what that means on a personal aspect, and that I really embrace them as a person and invite them to know who my God is and invite them to follow the path that I have found. And that's the difference right there. And I know every one of us want to do that. So let's talk about the lost, the found, and the rejoicing, okay? Listen, number one right there on your sermon bulletin there in the outline, it says, listen, you have been saved from being lost. Let's not forget where this thing is headed, where these people are. They have been saved from being lost. And we're not talking about you're in the woods without a compass. We're not talking about you're on the highway without a map. What we're talking about is hell itself. Now, I don't know how this helps, and I don't know if this gets you to that point, but we need to understand the gravity of someone being lost isn't that they're a little confused. It isn't that, you know, their life isn't as good as ours or the good as it could be even for them. It means that they have an eternal destiny outside of the fact of being saved, that they are going to go to hell. We don't cast them down. We don't reject them under those circumstances. You know, I know it's easy to just use that term as if it's a threatening, but you know what? We've said it so long, and it's been such a part of the vernacular. We use it in movies when we disgust ourselves with somebody else and all of those other things to where, you know, going to hell just isn't really, really a reality anymore. But that's exactly what the reality is, unless they get found. And that's what you are being found from, is that you were lost. So listen, we need to understand. The first time that hell is mentioned in the Bible, it's 12 times in the Hebrew called Gehenna. Let me go there with you just for a second. It comes from two words, Gehi, which means valley, and Hinnom, which means sorrow. And there's a real Hinnom. There was the valley of Hinnom in southern Jerusalem. It was a garbage dump. This is where they would take all of the dead things that happened there, dead animals that would happen in the garbage. It was taken to this dump pile, and it was burnt. Can you imagine the smell of death and decay? It must have been horrible. So you mean that's just disgusting on a human level, much less the eternal level. Fire is also associated with hell in that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, remember, he's in agony and fire, and he is just longing for a drink of water. Jesus also compared hell with fire as in the New Testament as well. And in Revelations, we see that hell itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Nothing secret for you. Nothing new to you. We've always associated hell with flames, with heat, with agony. But does the lost do that? Probably not. I tell you, we've watered down the severity of how bad hell is that they're not really worried about going to hell in the first place. You know what they're worried about? They're worried about not being with their friends. And most of them comfort them saying, well, if I'm going to hell, at least we're going on the group plan. At least we're all going there together, as if that's something to laugh about or something to dismiss as no big deal. It is a very, very serious thing. The second word is used 10 times in the Greek, and it's the word Hades, which comes from two different words as well. The first one is ha, which means not, and eodo, which means to see or perceive by the senses. And thank God for the Strong's Concordance. They could get me there in the Hebrew and in the Greek. So here, when the Bible says that hell is a place of outer darkness, can you just imagine, if you had to go to hell today, we think in terms of a fire given illumination. We think in terms of people. We'll see all the peoples that are be suffering. I got to tell you, from what my Bible tells me, the crude reality is that you will be experiencing the flames and you will be hearing the torment of what's going on and what's happening down there. It will be outer and utter darkness. So we need to understand that these are the things that our lost friends are saying and experiencing. And whatever the word is, one thing's for true. Hell is a reality. We can no longer dismiss it as no big deal. We can no longer dismiss it as one of the great preaching points of the past with old-fashioned preachers. It has to be a part of our current vernacular, and it has to be a part of our current understanding. Because I don't know what motivates you to reach the lost. I don't know if it's pressure from the pastor. I don't know if it's somebody you see them destroying their lives. There's a lot of motivations, but this has to be a part of it because this is going to be the big picture. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? Guys, let me tell you, this is how I want this whole thing to wrap up. When we're done, I'm going to ask as many of you that can physically and are willing to come to this altar and pray. We need to let the lost know that when this is all said and done, when it's all wrapped up, when the final word is said, when God said, we're done, this is where you're going if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do that in a condemning way? Absolutely not. We do it with all due compassion. I don't even know if it needs to be a necessary part of your conversation, but it needs to be a part of your motivation to reach these people and understand they are headed toward a horrible dead-end circumstance that is very, very bad. It is a place of unbearable pain, unimaginable darkness, and loneliness on top of that. It's the most terrible thing that we can experience. You know why? Not because of the presence of evil, but because of the absence of God. I'm going to tell you what. Your hell isn't when bad things happen. It's when God doesn't show up. It's when you feel like and you want to look up to heaven and you just stretch your arms out and you say, God, where are you? That's when we're desperate. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in torment and understand that it's not that we understand that he probably is there. We're just not listening to him. He's not there, period. Sorry about whatever's going on with the sound system. Just hang in there with us. And what amazes me, a lot of people just dismiss hell. It's not that big a deal. It just doesn't fit in with their concept of who God is. It's really what gets us in trouble as Christians, too. We think we can do this and kind of veer off course enough, and it's no big deal, and God will understand. That's how you get lost. Did you remember that? If you get off the highway and you don't know where you're going, you make a couple of wrong turns, guess what? You're lost. Who took you there? You did, not the map. And that's how these people get lost. They see it basically as punishment. It's not. You know what it is? It's a place of choice. One of the saddest things about hell is that everyone who goes there is going to realize, I decided to be here. I signed up for this. Somehow this is the way this whole thing happened. I am responsible. And God gives man a choice. And what we need to do is help the lost realize they have that choice. You already see the obstacles, don't you? You know, you see, a lot of times we think it's all just a big academic conversation. It's a big, the ability to convince them into something. No, it's just about loving them so that they won't have to have this experience. But let me take you to the second point today, okay? What you have been saved to. You've been saved to being found. There's a good side to this thing, okay? I mean, there's a great part of this. I don't know if anybody's ever been saved because they're so excited about heaven. I think they're a little bit more involved about where they're at and what's going on in the sin in their life. But at least we give the opportunity to tell, this is what you get to look forward to. Heaven is mentioned 223 times in the NIV alone. And it's always the same word. It's the word Uranus, which means up or above the sky. We've always thought it's heaven like it. When I say, where's heaven? All the little kids do like that. You and I do too at the same time. We understand where it's at. Hell is far more worse than anything we could possibly imagine. But heaven is far better than anything we could even describe. Hollywood has not even been able to tap into the beauties of what heaven is. I'm not even going to try to go there myself, but that's all there is to it. But have you ever taken a moment to consider what your heaven is going to be like? You ever just stopped and think about what this is really going to be? Well, I venture the lost have either. You know, stop and think about the lost, whether they're living the consequences of their poor choices and their poor decisions. Because you know what? The lost aren't all drug addicts. Some of the lost are so wealthy and they're so well-to-do and they have so many creature comforts that they're not worried about hell whatsoever. They're not pressured by life. They're not having failing health. They're having tremendous success. So it's not about the down stuff. It's all about other things. But you know what? They don't think about heaven. But you know what? If somebody would tell them about it, maybe they would. You see, some of these concepts that maybe you think in some a little bit old-fashioned are still very, very pliable today. And from what I see out of my Bible, we got an awful lot to look forward to. We got an awful lot to look forward to. Now, in the old days, all you had to do was mention heaven. And man, everybody would get excited. I don't know what the button to push was then. I don't know why it was that way, but they just loved it. I think a lot of it was because it was so defined, the difference between heaven and hell. I think it was because it was so clear as to what we were and what Christianity meant. Now we've watered down Christianity to be so pluralized. What we need to do is recreate the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reality of not only hell, but what heaven's going to be like as well. You and I agree that if the lost were to grasp what it would be like to be in heaven, that they would embrace it. But they can't do that unless somebody communicates to them what this wonderful opportunity is. And here's the thing that rescues all of us. Heaven may start in its physical reality after we leave this life, but eternal life, blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, with the promise to be with us forever, starts at the point of salvation. I don't know what people have this misconception that if I've lived this life not living for God and I get saved, I still have to live here and try to do the best I can because one day I'll be with God and everything will be cool. No. We get the blessings of heaven spiritually even now. And we should never, never forget that. Listen, we're not trying to escape this world. We're just looking for the next one, don't you think? I mean, I got to tell you, I'm ready for God to come any minute. I really, really am. When I got up this morning and I saw that it was 17 degrees outside, I said, God, today would be a great day to come, just as long as you do it right now. When it warms up, I'm probably going to change my mind. That's just the way we are. Listen, C.S. Lewis said this, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. So if we love our God, if we love the aspect of going to heaven, if we look forward to going to heaven, then it should fuel our fire to make sure that we have the opportunity to present it to as many people as possible to embrace this with us. Whatever you do, never go alone. Bring somebody along for the ride because they're ready to do that. And guess what else is a part of this great, great picture? Not only is there the lost, there's the found, but there's the rejoicing. The shepherd said, rejoice with me. His excitement was so big that he had to spill it over to others to join him in that. In this story, there's rejoicing and there's reason to rejoice because the lost is found. This sheep, whether he knew his name or not, the sheep, whether he's only one out of 100 or not, the sheep, regardless of his value, has been found, and this guy is pumped about it. When was the last time you and I really rejoiced when God brought somebody beautifully, wonderfully, gloriously into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in an altar like this? I think I've told you before, but I will never forget, first got saved, just months later, I was at this little old-fashioned church. At the end of the service, everybody flooded the altar. I mean, it didn't matter what they were doing. They just flood the altar, and they would just pray. And in the middle of all this, there was this lady, and she was just swinging her hands. And my eyes are this big around because I'd never seen this stuff, okay? And she's just swinging her hands, and she's going, "Woo!" You know, "Woo!" And I'm going, "She's drunk!" You know, I'm serious. The only thing I've seen drunk people act like that. And she's just waving her arms and everything. And then finally, when she settled down, there was a lady who was probably in her 20s over here on her knees, and she said, "That's my daughter, and we have been praying and praying and praying, and tonight she came to know Jesus." And then she went, "Whoa!" She just went off again, and the whole church just got into it. It was fabulous. Guys, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to put myself out there on the limb. I want that to happen here. And not because it's supposed to, because my prayer, as well as your prayer, is, God, help me to want that too. Not to just give it permission, not to go, "Wouldn't that be cool?" Because that's a disconnect from us. But I want to be the one going, "Whoa." I'm sorry, I'm selfish enough to say, "God, I want to be the one to go, I talked to them, I invited them, I asked them to come, they received, I'm connected." That's what I want. And I don't care if you rejoice with me. I want you to, I invite you to. But if that happens to you, I'll rejoice with you. That's a pretty good picture, isn't it? Well, why did we lose sight of the rejoicing? Well, I think it's because either we don't have any lost sheep or we're not a very good shepherd. That is a very commanding thought, isn't it? Maybe we've lost sight of the rejoicing because we don't have any sheep out that are the lost. We need to understand that there's somebody. God can direct us to somebody. Or maybe we're not doing a pretty good job of shepherding. Have you counted lately? Are there still 100 in the herd? Because if they're not, then now you know who your lost is. And maybe that's the name that you'll bring to this altar in just a little bit. Either we don't have, whatever about that, I just want you to know that we have sometimes forgotten about the overwhelming thought of what it's like to be saved. We really need to remember that. Remember last week what I said, and concerning the lost, I said, you know, sometimes we've been saved so long, we forgot what it's like to be lost. Well, sometimes we've been saved so long, we forgot what it's like to savor our salvation and what that's like. Well, we all need to remember what we've been saved from, what we've been saved to, and that's why we rejoice. In your bulletin, I wrote this down from Sidney Harris. "The most miserable people I have known have not been those who have suffered from catastrophes which they have been able to blame on fate or accident, but those who've had everything they wanted except the power to enjoy it." You and I need to celebrate our salvation. You know, one of the greatest powerful tools in evangelism, if you will, reaching the lost, is that they see you so happy with the life that you have in Christ, and it's not a fake deal. You're not performing. You're not pretending. It's not a facade. It's just the reality of who you are. And it's just powerful. It draws people. Can you imagine the lost, regardless of how much creature comforts they have, how much they desire to be what you be with you and to have what you got? There's a lot of you out here. If I ask you, raise your hand if this is happening true, a lot of you would raise your hand. There, once in a blue moon or every now and then, somebody goes, "Man, I just wish I had what you had." Or they just enjoy your happiness. They love that when they look into your eyes, there's contentment there. And sometimes that's flared up right in the middle of great trouble and tragedy when you had every reason to complain, but you didn't. You held it together and you praised the Lord anyway. They see that and it's very obvious. I believe the saddest experience in life is to be lost. And we can go back to trying to be a little child to remember what that was like, but that's irrelevant. That's just about comparing when we were very, very small, and we understand the differential there, but what's even worse is when you get old enough to understand the concept and the perception of what it's like to be lost spiritually. It's the saddest experience that I know, especially if there's someone who knows how to be found and they've never told me. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to have the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your friend who is lost knows that you have the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you continue to just to be a good friend, You told the same jokes and you went to the same places. Nothing compromising to your Christianity, but you just hung out and you just became friends, but you never crossed the line of invitation for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to rehearse that scene in heaven. I don't know how we do this, but we usually think about, you know, I'm really worried about what God's going to show on that screen when he looks back over my life. I'll tell you what I'm concerned with are the people who might be walking by on their way to hell, so to speak, and saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you let me know? Why didn't you compel me? I know I said no with my actions and my words and my behavior said, I don't care. I may have even said things, I don't give a rip with your God, don't ever talk to me again. But my life was screaming, please tell me once again. Please give me the opportunity again. Please invite me one more time. And maybe we fell just a little bit short of that. Listen, this isn't guilt trip preaching. This is reality preaching. And like I said, we're in this thing together. Because there's nothing more tragedy than a lost soul. Listen, lose your fortune, lose your health, lose a loved one, lose your own life. But there's nothing as bad as losing a soul. And you and I may not be affected by that, but we know up here academically the reality of what that's like and what God doesn't want us to do. The character of our God is to love every individual and to reach the lost. That's why he came, Luke 19:10. And it should be our character as well. We should adopt that character, not because God said to do so, so therefore I will. You know what? My dad wanted me to do a lot of things because this is the way that he wanted it done. Well, I would do it the way he did it, but my heart wasn't in it. I didn't care about with the finished product. I just wanted to make sure that I was doing what my dad wanted me to do while my dad was watching. After that, I didn't care because I was being observed. I want this to be the character of my heart and your heart because we so identify with it that it's not just God's, it's now mine. It's ours. And he has led me and compelled me to be a part of this. Our God is searching for two things, ladies and gentlemen. He is looking for people who don't know they're lost. And he's looking for people willing to find them. Your decision today can change someone's destiny. And it could change their eternity as well. So I just want to close with this. Whatever you do today, and if there's in your program outline, choose today between heaven and hell for you and for them. Choose between those two things because you can't choose for them which way you want them to go. You may not be able to choose for them as to where they'll make the same decision, but you can carry that burden in their heart. And you know what? I don't need a whole lot of people. I just need as many that are willing to come and be a part of that picture. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Well, there's at least 12 people here, and God only took 12, and look what he did. I think we got a lot more than that. I think we put a dent in Claremore. I think we can put a dent in your family. I think we're in this for the long haul. And here's what I want you to do. Carolyn's coming to play some music while we do this. I'm going to ask that today, as I'm talking about all of this, the stark reality to you is that, hey, Pastor Day, I'm one of the lost. Well, today I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and become one of the found. You probably know the sentence, the prayer. You probably know the reality. You probably know the details. It's just a matter of you praying that prayer. But if you're not that person, I'm going to ask you today to bring someone who is on your heart that is lost and bring come to this altar. It is literally 13 minutes before noon. You can give that lost person 5 minutes today, can't you? And we can give God our hearts for this week and this month and where we're going. And maybe we'll see some pretty cool celebrations down here soon. Amen. Will you stand from your feet, come to this altar, spend whatever time you want, little or big, and just bring that person. Begin to compel the Lord Jesus Christ to do that in our hearts today. Father, I ask as we come today, God, that you rip our heart open and place within us your heart. I pray that now the heartbeat that we experience, every time we feel our pulse, it will represent a heartbeat of God, a heartbeat that longs for the lost, a heartbeat that longs for us if we are lost. If today we found ourselves on the wrong trail and we need to come home, we have been found by the significance of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We feel this for ourselves, but for others today. I pray that somehow you would help us to embrace this. And God, we may not get the whole picture today. We may not know exactly what this means. We may not know what this does to our schedule. But God, we're not worried about and we're not going to concern ourselves this moment with what that means tomorrow. so that we can fully embrace this solitary moment to ask you, O God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, help us to as well, not because we're good soldiers, not because we're good disciples, not because we're good Christians, because we want to have the same character and love that you have. Help us to see the loss in a way that we haven't for a long, long time. Help us to understand what it would be like if they're never found, the hell that they will experience. Help us to rehearse what it would be like if they step into heaven, if they do get found. And help us to practice in our hearts and in our spirit, rejoicing even right now, that one person that we might impact. Father, there was only one person that was lost, or which should say sheep. There was only one sheep out of 100. But God, it was so valuable that the shepherd left the 99. Not because he was being irresponsible. They were safe. They were secure. He would have never left them. He didn't leave them with wolves at bay. He left them in a safe place. But he ventured whatever it took, wherever it took him, to find the lost sheep. And he brought it home. And he said to his friends, come rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Oh God, I don't know what we need to practice today. I don't know if our prayer is, God, help me. Help me once again to somehow have a passion for the lost that I have not felt in long, long time. I don't know if our heart's cry is, God, help me to celebrate once again what I have, my salvation. I've taken it for granted. It's just become a part of my life. I want it to become the most significant part of my life. Or I don't know if we need to rehearse today the rejoicing that will take place when that person that we have brought to this altar, we pray for right now in this moment, when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, we sang a song today that said, nothing is impossible. That we believe you can do anything. You can even use us to do it. So I pray today, Father, turn us in the most fabulous shepherds that Claremore has seen in a long time. Give us the compassion of a shepherd who has lost one sheep. Give us this day, O God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One last portion of this prayer, God, is for those people that we're praying for, whoever they are. I pray, God, that you'll do many, many things at one time. I pray that you'll open that door. And I pray, God, that you'll compel us not to have to step through the door, but be invited to that door. I pray that you'll arrange the circumstance, the conversation, to where it will be just so easy. And it'll be so obvious that you just simply want us to introduce who you are in that moment. I pray, God, that you'll take all the fear of reaching them, talking to them, longing and inviting them to either church or to this opportunity to know Christ. I pray you'll take all that fear and all of those predeceived concepts that we have of that away. We just pray that you'll just help us to see what God sees, and I'm sure it'll guide us. I pray, oh God, for us this week to have fabulous stories to tell about what God did in our hearts, in our lives, and more importantly, maybe in some other lives. Because today we have decided that lost sheep deserves to be found, and we are going to rejoice when we find it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please stay as long as you want. These altars will continue to stay open for quite a while. God bless you as you embrace the lost, as we embrace the message of Jesus Christ, as we become once again shepherds on the front line trying to find these lost sheep. Amen.